Okay, so this is Joy Herr. She is the wife of Derek and the sister-in-law of Krista, the daughter-in-law of BG, who are here. And she has been really a lifelong member of the church. Mm-hmm. And you don't know this, but for me as a young mom back in the day, it was a big deal when Joy got her license. I remember seeing you driving. I'm like, I can't imagine my kids ever driving. Joy Herr, or Sensenig, is driving. Anyway, and now here she is. She's a mother and a wife, and it's amazing. So Joy, give us a little background of who you are.
Yes, well, she kind of gave a lot of it. So I'm Joy Herr, married
to Derek.
Don't
critique me.
That's what you asked me. I have four daughters. Our oldest daughter is Stella. She's 8. Then it's Joanna, who is 6. Lila is about to be 4. And then we have Oliviana, who is 1.5.
How many years are you married?
We've been married for 10 years. I did forget that one. 10 years.
Okay. And how many years have you been at the church? Give your family background. Mm-hmm.
Yes, I was born and raised in this church, so I grew up here. My parents were one of the original members of the church, so Crossway has always been my church family, which is sweet. I have I'm the fourth out of 5 siblings, 2 brothers and 2 sisters, and I grew up, in a good Christian home, and had a good relationship with my parents and my siblings. 4 years ago, as many of you know, my mom passed away, and my dad is now married to a sweet, lovely woman. And God has been faithful through that whole journey. So, yeah.
Yeah, thanks for sharing that. And then tell everyone how you became a Christian.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, so as I said, I grew up in this church. So I heard teaching, good teaching, and the gospel daily. So that was constant for me. I was used to that. Around the age 8, I remember being overcome with fear on the topic of hell. I think it was a conversation with cousins and siblings of like a fear-induced conversation, basically. And I remember it stuck with me, though. And so I had, at that time, went to my dad and talked with him about it. And he talked the gospel through with me. And I remember saying, he would ask me, like, hey, so do you believe that, like, Jesus died on the cross for your sins? And I said, I believe it because you believe it. I know that you believe it, so I believe it. So at that time, I would have prayed and said, okay, I think I'm a Christian. But it really wasn't until I was 12 at my first youth camp, where the Holy Spirit convicted me at the time. And I could see my need for a Savior, and I knew that that I was a sinner who needed a Savior. And that at that point, it really, my life changed at that point. And I could tell that my faith was my own, and I wanted, it was so different, just different things in my life, I could tell.
Thinking back, can you think of one particular area that changed dramatically?
Yeah. Well, it's so sweet to see, because I'd almost like look back on a journal I wrote back then. And as a 12-year-old mind, it felt so much more, when I read it now, it seems so simple. But something at school happened where I didn't want to be, I had to have like speech therapy, and I had to go away from the classroom, and I had to go and do it. And it was embarrassing. I didn't like it. And I always had like a bad attitude, or I gave the aide like a grumpy. I just wasn't participating. And it was after that that I remember like that I was convicted for like the first time. And it stood out to me that I'm like, wow, I need to apologize to her because I'm not treating her the way I should. And that was shortly, would have been that. It was the summer, so it would have been that school year, shortly after. And I wrote about it in my journal and things like that. Like I was convicted by sin. And
That's good. So maybe conviction of sin was kind of
probably
paramount.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Good.
Yeah.
How has the idea of biblical womanhood impacted you? Mm-hmm. How have you sought to apply these principles to your everyday life?
Yep. I think of 1 Peter 3, where it says, do not let your adorning be the external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry, or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. This passage, I would say, when I was younger, I would have considered a gentle and quiet spirit as someone who just outwardly looks gentle and calm and quiet. And I would have said, before I had children, I am a calm, gentle person. And so I never thought about that much. I just thought, oh, that's not hard for me. Like, I will happily let a man open the door for me or whatever. Like, I didn't struggle with any of that. Like, I can do this. But over the years of being married and a mother and the great tools that they are in revealing the sins and idols of my heart. I have come to see, and God's grown me in this, to see that a gentle and quiet spirit really is a good gauge of a heart that is trusting and resting in the Lord. And he has done that a lot in my life over the years. So Psalm 62 says, "Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us." And learning to trust God can cover all aspects, has covered all aspects of my life. But the area that I have seen God work in me the most recently is in our marriage, and this particularly. For most of our marriage, when temptation would arise, whether it be conflicts or unmet expectation, my tendency would be to become like striving or have bitterness or go to Derek or others with all my unfiltered emotions and words. And what I have seen God do in my heart is realizing that I have to be going to him first. I have to be going to him in prayer and pouring my heart out to him, because he is my refuge and he is who is going to help me in those times. So because if I truly believe that God is good and sovereign and loves me, then I can fully trust that he goes before me, knows what's best for me, and cares for all the details of my life. So now I can see, which is really sweet, I can see that when temptations come and I can apply those truths, I can speak that truth to myself, then it quiets my heart. Like, I'm not striving, I'm not anxious, I'm able to have my thoughts be clear and go, because I'm going to him first and praying and resting in him, then I'm able to not have a spiraling thoughts and not only that, but I can also, it changes my heart's disposition to be for my husband and not against him. And I have seen God work a lot in our marriage. It is something that I got excited about to talk about, because it's an area that God has grown me, and I can only see it as his kindness in sanctifying me and growing me. But a lot of it is if when I stop and I pause and I pray and I go to his word, and he's been gracious to grow our marriage by helping me trust him. And then I have a somewhat funny and relatable analogy that I joke with Derek about, in relation to marriage and how, particularly, yeah, our marriage. And so for all of you that know the construction that's been, the ongoing construction of 222, and particularly if you live where I do, more north, and you're taking the exit from 30 to get onto 222, on Sunday afternoons, any busy time, it is crazy. So if you know that, getting on there is hard. I like to drive cautiously and patiently, and I would rather stay in my lane the whole time until it brings me to the exit. And then Derek likes to go as fast as he can on the side until he sees an opening and cut over, even if it's the last moment. And it makes me go crazy. And so as you can imagine, it's very stressful, and you probably can all relate to this.
Well, really quick, how many of you are the ones who drive really fast and cut over at the last minute?
Yeah, okay. I was going to say. So you can relate.
There might be a mix.
You can relate either one or the other.
Right.
And so what I've learned, though, is it never goes well if I panic or I, like, freak out or I pretend to push the brake down. Like, it never will
go
well.
That doesn't work?
It doesn't. I've learned that it's not a good call. And it's almost harmful in some ways. So when we get to that exit, what I've learned to do is I literally just close my eyes, because I have found no other way to have self-control and not freak out. And so I just stop and I close my eyes and trust God. And it's a picture of truly trusting God, because I've learned, like, what I have no control as the passenger. Like, he has the car, he's driving it. There's no way I could do anything. So what good will it do if I make a big fuss and I do this? And so I see the correlation with marriage, which is really sweet. God has given my husband the role and the responsibility to be in the driver's seat, leading me and leading my family. And so it will never go well if I'm making a big fuss, if I'm striving, if I'm trying to control the way he's leading. And so what I've seen is the best thing I can do, the best thing I can help him in, is by closing my eyes in prayer and trusting the Lord.
That's excellent. So, thanks for sharing that.
Mm-hmm.
And then, we'll be sure to tease Derek about his fast driving when we see him on Sunday.
I have to exaggerate a little bit, right?
Yeah. Our topic is guarding your heart. In what ways has guarding your heart been a challenge for you? How have you seen God's grace at work in you in this area?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, this is a good question for me.
Oh, thank you.
and a hard one, thank you. Just because guarding my heart has been challenging for me over different seasons of life. I was trying to think of what to narrow it down on, but what came to mind the most was the struggle with comparing myself with others. Would be a temptation for me, a tendency. And so when I compare, I can see the temptation for me is to become either self-pitiful or discontent, looking inward and comparing, saying, I might not have the same thing. My suffering might be different. My kids might be harder, or my kids aren't as hard as theirs and they're doing better than I am. Or it can go on and on. Like, it never ends, the comparison. And then that is such an inward focus, and I become wallow in self-pity. Or on the flip side, if things are going well and I'm checking all my boxes off, I'm looking around and I'm feeling really good, then I become self-righteous and arrogant. So these are areas that God has grown me a lot in the years, and it is really sweet to see. It is really primarily just his kindness and sanctifying me over the years. But there are definitely some areas that I've seen God work. And the first one would be in my husband, in the work that he's done in bringing Derek to me, giving me a husband who is able to direct me to scripture and direct me. He's very good at directing me to take my thoughts captive and align them with scripture. He's not afraid to call me out when I'm wallowing in self-pity. But he will be firm and loving with me. And I had to grow to see his correction as his loving leadership in my life. It's not something that comes naturally. It's not something that's easy to do. But I've had to grow to see that. And now I can say, not always is it easy, but I can see it as God's safeguard that he's given me in my life to keep me on the right path. And so really my husband has been the primary area that I see God's grace at work. And then I would say another area is just learning over the years. God is kind to grow us through learned experiences. So I've learned over time my weaknesses, my temptations, and so using discernment and wisdom by learning over the years. So that might look like learning to put my phone away, not be on social media, like knowing my temptations, silencing it for a time. Or if there's topics that are hard for me, knowing when and who and how I engage that topic has also been really helpful to see. And I also have really learned, I think this is just part of growing and having more children, is that my family will suffer if I am stuck in my thoughts spiraling, comparing myself to others. Proverbs 31:27 says, "She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness." So it is part of the season I'm in. I don't have time. I don't have as much time as I would have before, but I see it as God's blessing that I'm learning to work harder and learning to see what God has before me, what responsibilities he's given me, and really pressing into that. Because if I get stuck spiraling with my thoughts, comparing, all those that have young children know you don't have time to be sitting there wallowing. If I am, I'm not present with them, and they're going to suffer. And so that I see God's kindness in that. But it's also just, it's grown me to love to work and see the work that he's given me. And it's easy as women, the desire to want to be involved in everything, to be involved in everybody else's business and want to know everything else, is already an inherent temptation of ours. So to battle that, battle our flesh and not engage in that has been a huge means of grace to pursue. Yeah.
Wonderful. Thanks for sharing all that. How would you encourage the younger women, the doxa girls or young adults in the room, in the grace of God and guarding their hearts?
Yeah, I would say it's worth the battle. That's the biggest thing. It's worth the battle to to cry out to the Lord. He loves you, and he is a gracious, forgiving Father. So when we press into him, when we cry out to him, be in his word, be in fellowship with those that are going to draw you out. Don't get comfortable with sin, but be quick to repent and receive the free gift that he's given to you, and being involved in the life of those around you. Romans 8:13 says, "For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." It is by the Spirit's work, not our own. So it's a battle, but it's not my own strength. It's not our own strength. It is by his Spirit. So we have to go to him and know that it's by his grace and his power that you can change. So rest in him. Yeah.
Thank you. Can we express our thanks to Joy? So ladies, our topic for tonight is, above all else, guard your heart. Proverbs 4:23 says, "Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flows the springs of life." So tonight, we're going to look at four areas where we can guard our hearts. That's, 1 minute, please. We want to prioritize our hearts. We want to protect our hearts. We want to be aware of what proceeds from our hearts. And then ultimately, we want to look to the one who preserves our hearts. But before we can talk about the heart, we want to understand what we mean, that we're all on the same page. What do we mean when we talk about the heart? So you've heard sayings like, oh, she's warm-hearted, that means she's kind, or cold-hearted, that means the person's cold. How about this one? Cross my heart and hope to die, stick a needle in my eye. Have you ever heard that? Okay, how horrible is that? You must really take your honesty seriously. Like, why? You're going to die and stick a needle. It's dramatic. So someone could be half-hearted. That means they're not working very hard. Someone could be whole-hearted. They're working really hard. Brave-hearted. That means they're strong. They can be the heart of their team. That means they're the backbone. So there's all kinds of different ways that the world uses the heart. This is probably my favorite. Shot to the heart, and you're to blame. Thank you, yeah. I thought that was so funny, but okay. but when we talk about the heart, it's always this intangible place that usually points to some level of nobility. When someone tells you to follow your heart, it's like, what's your deepest core thoughts and feelings? Follow that. But Scripture tells us something else. Scripture says that our hearts are evil above all things. They're deceptive above all things. Who can know the heart? That's Jeremiah 17:9. And then 1 Samuel 16:7 says, "Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart." So the heart is the place where the Lord looks. 1 Peter says that as women, we should adorn the inner person of the heart with a gentle and quiet spirit. So for tonight, the goal is to think about the place where the Lord looks. Craig Troxell, in his book, With All Your Heart, says, "The heart is where you keep your treasure, and that treasure must be protected. You can apply yourself to everything else with great energy and success, but listen to this, but if you neglect your heart, then you've missed the most crucial thing. The heart is the first order of business, because everything else flows from it." So we want to, above everything else, we want to guard our hearts. Why should we prioritize our hearts? We all prioritize something. We give first focus and greatest care to something. It could be our home, it could be our friends, it could be our family, it could be church, it could be health, it could be diet. It could be any number of things, but we're always prioritizing something. So we should prioritize because Scripture urges us to prioritize. Wayne Grudem says, that the verse could be translated as, "Keep your heart with all keeping. Guard your heart with all guarding. With everything else that you keep and guard, let your heart be first and foremost." That's what the Scripture is saying. Scripture is urging us that our heart isn't a throwaway. It's actually the core of who we are. It's the place where the Lord looks. Therefore, we want to protect it.
Our heart is also where our theology is revealed. The world would tell us that our heart is the core of our emotions, but it's really where our theology is formed. What we believe to be true about God impacts every area of our lives. And whether we live one way, but our theology functions potentially in a different way in our hearts, that's where the Lord looks. But how we interpret circumstances is directly related to what we believe to be true about God. What we think of and feel and what we say and what we do, it's not isolated and separated from what we believe to be true about God. It is directly correlated. So our heart is where our theology is revealed. And all of life is impacted by our heart. How we interpret the world flows directly from our heart. Every single thing we do comes from our heart. It's always touched by our heart. You've heard the term that home is where the heart is. So if we are keeping our hearts, think about keeping our homes. And if you're a doxa girl, you don't have to keep your home, but you probably have to keep your room. Or if you have a sloppy sister, maybe you just keep your side of the room. But we're all keeping something. We have a treasure that we protect. So if home is where the heart is, think of this. To keep our home, we have to cook, we have to clean, we have to mop, we have to vacuum, we have to dust. And when we don't do those things, it becomes obvious. Maybe not at first, maybe not the first day or even the first week where we're letting things slip, but then it becomes obvious that we're not prioritizing our home. Think of a time when you've been sick and you're sick for a few days, and then you're like, you come out of your stupor and you're like, what in the world happened to this house? It's because you weren't able to prioritize it. So for me, if Pete comes home for dinner at 5:30 and he says, what's for dinner? And I'm like, oh, I didn't prioritize that. There's nothing for you to eat. The point is that I didn't make that decision at 5:30. Throughout the day, I was not prioritizing dinner. So there's always an outward implication of the things in our hearts that we're deciding on. So again, A. Craig Troxell from the book With All Your Heart, we do have it in the bookstore, it's an excellent book, says all of our thoughts, attitudes, wants, fears, and resolutions are generated in our hearts. All of our words and actions are governed by this one place. As the heart goes, so goes the man or the woman. So the place where the Lord looks, if you're not tending to it, it will show in your works. It will show in your life. It will show in the quietness or the loudness of your heart. But if we're guarding our hearts, the fruit of that is a gentle and quiet spirit. Spurgeon says, let us understand this first with ourselves. We desire to lead a joyous life. The bright eye and the elastic foot. Isn't that funny? The elastic foot. What is that even? I think it must mean like pep in your step. You want to be just ready for whatever. The elastic foot are things we all desire. To carry about a contented mind is that which we all aspire. Let us remember that the only way to keep our life peaceful and happy is to keep our heart at rest. If the heart is quiet, there will be happiness. And happiness isn't the way he's referring to. It's not circumstantial. It's not saying that, oh, you'll have an easy life. If you keep your heart quiet, life will be easy. No, I'm sure each of us in this room have many trials, some of which no one else knows about. But the Lord knows. And if our hearts are set on him, if the theology of our heart is resting in his sovereignty and his goodness, we can have peace and joy even in the midst of great turmoil. So we want to prioritize our hearts, but we also want to protect our hearts. How do we protect our hearts? There's four ways. We can read, pray, meet, and confess. So the way that we read is reading the scriptures. Think of reading our Bibles as fencing off our property. So if our home, we want to keep it safe. As we read our Bibles, we're fencing off the property of our hearts. We are informing our hearts with God's word. Scripture says that I hide your word in my heart that I might not sin against you, and that God's word is active and living. And as we pursue the word of God, it will pursue us. The truth is, ladies, we are all reading something all the time, especially with our phones. None of us are not reading unless there's a physical reason for it. So we want to prioritize the things that are important to God that would help us to protect our hearts, to be thinking rightly about the Lord. I remember Nicole last at the retreat said that she practices word before world. And that's a great practice. So before you turn on your phone or the news or whatever else, take time to read God's word. Something we do in Women by Design every November is called Drawing Near in James. So what we do, we partner up with friends, and we read through the book of James 4 times in the month of November. So James has 5 chapters. So chapter 1 is every Monday, chapter 2 is every Tuesday, all the way through the week. And by the end of the month, we have read it 3-4 times. And the women in the group then meet at least once to discuss the book of James. I would encourage you, if you're not sure what, sometimes we are like, I want to read the Bible, I don't know where to begin, start in the book of James. It's a great place to start. If you feel like, oh, I have to memorize 10 chapters a day or it doesn't count, nope, that's not what God calls us to. He calls us to be faithful with what makes sense to us, and we have faith and we step in that. So I'd encourage you, even tonight, find someone to read through the book of James with. And those of you who won gift cards, take your new little partner out for coffee and talk about the book of James. It's a worthwhile pursuit because it's the word of God. And we need the word of God to fence in our hearts so that we are guarding them. Above everything else that we guard, above everything else that we keep, the word of God helps us to guard our hearts. And then another way that we can guard our hearts and we protect them is through prayer. Psalm 139 says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart, and see if there be any way within me, offensive way within me." We want our hearts to be the aroma of our lives, and they are. So if we're submitted to the Lord and we're praying and we're honoring God by protecting our hearts, then that aroma is sweet to the people around us. It flows out of us, like Scripture says. It's the springs of life. But if we're not protecting our hearts, it's a different aroma. I don't know if any of you do simmer pots. Does anybody do a simmer pot? Okay. I'm obsessed with simmer pots. I like my house to smell good. I like to get my simmer pot early in the morning so the house smells good. However, if I neglect my simmer pot and I don't have water, then my downstairs fills with smoke, and it's not the smell that we would want to have. In the same way, when we neglect our hearts, we're sending off a scent that isn't honoring to God. But when we cultivate our prayer life and we protect our hearts through prayer and reading His word, it's a beautiful aroma to the Lord and to the people around us. Scripture tells us that if we're anxious, we should pray and He'll protect our hearts and He'll give us peace. If we're lonely, we should pray. He's the friend that's closer than a brother. If we're overwhelmed, He can lead us to the rock that is higher than us. And if we are brokenhearted, He's near to us. So ladies, often we can feel like, well, I don't know exactly what to pray about, or I'm just so busy. The Lord wants to hear from us. It doesn't have to be this big, lofty prayer that's super eloquent and 3 hours in our prayer closet and impressive to anyone who might hear it, and super wise and everything that we think it should be. It's really us praying to God, pouring out our hearts before Him, and He meets us because that's His desire for us. He wants us to pray to Him so that He can be near to us. In the book, My Dear Hemlock, the author talks about how in years past when her grandmother was, she would pray just because it's what you do. It's like milking the cows. You pray. It doesn't have to be long. It can be brief. You're faithful in prayer. And she makes the comparison to women today that if it doesn't feel like it's, if they're not moved to pray and it doesn't feel supernatural and exciting, then they don't pray altogether. So we don't want to be that way, that our ideas of protecting our heart with either scripture or with prayer are so high that we're like, you know what, it's just too much work. I'm just not even going to do it. Do what's right before you. Be faithful and God will meet you and He'll compel you to keep going. Another way that we protect our heart is by meeting together. Scripture tells us not to give up meeting, as some are in the habit of doing. Your presence, even tonight, it encourages everyone who sees you, and you're encouraged by the people that you see, especially if you know someone's story and you know it probably was hard for them to get here tonight, and you see them in their faithfulness. It builds your faith. We want to be women who, if the church is open, we're here. Sunday mornings, doesn't matter how we feel about church, we're at church, we're trusting God to speak to us through His word. It's a way that we protect our hearts. When there's care group, we want to be faithful to get there. Doesn't matter how we feel about it. We want to be faithful because we're actively protecting our hearts, like Scripture tells us to. Our hearts are deceitful, so they'll tell us that there's other things that are more pressing. But the Word of God urges us to step into fellowship with one another. So we want to guard our hearts by reading, by praying, by meeting together, and by confession. 1 John tells us that if we confess our sin, He is faithful and He is just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let confession be a daily part of your life. As the Lord convicts you, confess your sin to Him first and to friends, because we want to be living in the light as He is in the light. And then we have fellowship with one another. That's also what 1 John says. We want to take protecting our hearts, guarding our hearts, keeping our hearts seriously, because Scripture urges us to. Our hearts are always interpreting the life around us, the world around us. We want to know that we're interpreting it rightly. We won't do that if we're not in God's Word, if we're not praying, and if we're not in fellowship, and we want to be confessing. John Flavel, the Puritan, who also wrote on the heart, says, "The believer's heart may be troubled, but his soul can hold, I love this, a calm resolve, knowing the Rock of Ages cannot fail." So my question for each of us is, are our hearts in a place of calm resolve, knowing that the Rock of Ages, no matter what we're going through, He will not fail us? There's nothing that we should be shaken by, because the Rock of Ages, He establishes us and He confirms us. He makes our feet steady and sure. Troxell again says, "As we live in the promises of God's word, they comfort what aches. They calm the turbulent inner storm." We're always looking for something to satisfy us, especially if we're struggling. So if your heart is aching, you may be looking for a quick, easy fix. I urge you, as Scripture urges us, to look to the Word of God. We can't know His promises if we're not looking into the Word of God. The Word of God will establish us and make us steady and calm of heart. How is your heart tonight? Are you anxious? Are you fearful? Take it to the Lord so that you can have calm resolve. If you're numb, you should go to the Lord as well and ask Him to give you a heart of flesh for a heart of stone. So the third way that we prioritize our heart is we evaluate what proceeds from it. The good person out of the good treasure in his heart produces good. And three ways we can do this is by what we see, what we hear, and what we speak. What we see, Psalm 101 says, "I will not set before my eyes any worthless thing." Proverbs 2:2 says, "Lord, incline my ear towards wisdom." And then when we speak, what is stored up in our heart comes out of us, whether it's something that benefits others or gossip and something that doesn't. The thing is that what we allow ourselves to see or hear or say, it doesn't happen in that moment. So if you're on your phone and what you're viewing is not appropriate, or, and I'm not even saying necessarily bad things, I'm just saying things that make your heart loud. It's decided before we're in that position. It's decided in the secret place of our heart where no one looks except the Lord. We're always making decisions, so we want to be wise about guarding our hearts so that the Lord can be glorified in us and our souls can be quiet. So for me, I really like, well, I have a love-hate relationship with Twitter. I like to get my news from it, and I feel like informed and great when, well, that's a lie. I feel great like for a second. So I was on Twitter for a bit, then I'm like, this is too much for my soul. And then with Charlie Kirk's assassination, I got back on it because I felt like, I need to know everything that's happening. And then from there, I would get all of this stuff about Muslims in Michigan. Now it's a real concern, please hear me. However, it would really affect me. So I'd wake up in the middle of the night, and I'm like, the Muslims in Michigan. I would talk to my girls, I'm like, have you heard about the Muslims in Michigan? And they're like, Mom, it's okay. I'm like, but they're in Michigan and they do the call to prayer 5 times. Could you imagine? So I saw the videos of them doing this. I heard it. It affected my soul. It made my soul loud. So is Twitter wrong? It is if it makes your soul loud. Is social media wrong? It is when it makes your soul loud. if you're not having that calm resolve in your soul that scripture talks about, it is likely directly related to not guarding your heart and putting things in your view, whether it's what you see, hear, or say, that is causing turmoil and making your heart tumultuous. We want to have calm hearts. We want to quiet our hearts. That's what scripture tells us, that as a weaned child, I've learned to calm and quiet my heart. We can't calm and quiet our heart if we're taking in too many things. It says the way that we calm and quiet our heart is by not considering things that are too great for us. Our phone makes everything very accessible, and it becomes too great for us, and our hearts get anxious, and or they get dull. And Women by Design last night, several ladies shared about how their phones affect them, and this is what some of them said. One who's been in active addiction for she was in addiction for 5 years, she said her phone is more addicting to her than was her previous addiction. Others said that they're dull, and what used to excite them, they don't have excitement for anymore. Others said they used to pursue hobbies, and now there's no interest in their hobbies. Others said they're anxious, and they go on their phone during the day to rest. We know it's not real rest. And then they lay in bed, and the thoughts of what they saw all day kind of arrest them. So ladies, what we do when no one's looking is where our character is truly built, where the Lord's always looking. But what we do when no one else is around, that's where our character is. And we want to be mindful of that, because we're all doing it. That the given is that we're doing it. What's not given is if we're aware of what we're doing. The Lord wants us to use our phones as a tool, but not as a crutch, not as an escape. The things that we see and we hear and we speak, we want them to be the outflowing of us from the goodness that's stored up in us, that is a result of God's word and prayer and meeting together and confession. So I don't know where you are, but if you're in a place where your heart is kind of dull, evaluate what you're feeding your soul. If you're in a place where your heart is anxious, evaluate what you're taking in. If you're at a place where you're wasting lots of time, evaluate what you're doing with your time. Because the Lord wants more for us. He wants us to be thriving and looking to him and having something to give to the people around us. The springs of life, like the scripture says, what's coming out of us? We want to be giving love and life to the people around us. But the amazing thing is that this actually doesn't rest on us. It's not our self-effort. And that's how it could feel. So we should guard our hearts because scripture urges it. But there's one who guards our hearts better than we ever can. And some days we'll guard our hearts well and be happy about that. And other days we'll be tempted to despair because we haven't done as well. But as we look to the Lord, we can have full confidence that he is the one who preserves our hearts. Psalm 127 says, I lift my eyes to the hills from where my help comes. My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He won't let our feet be moved. He who keeps us will never slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will never sleep nor slumber. The Lord is your keeper. He's your shade on your right hand. The sun won't strike you by day nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep us from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. So as we seek to guard our hearts, we don't want to be so inward and downward that it's really just about us doing the right thing, because we can't. We want to look upward and outward to the Lord, because he is the one who sustains us. He is the one, the ultimate guarder of our hearts. He will help us. And where we slip, we want to repent. And when we're doing well, we want to bring praise to him, because he is the author and the perfecter of our faith. And it is he who wills these good works in us, so we can have full confidence that he'll help us to guard our hearts, he'll help us to grow, he'll convict us where we need to be convicted, and he'll let good works and godliness flow from us, because that is his will for us, and we can trust him to perfect that. So with that, let's pray, and then we'll break into our small groups. Lord, thanks so much that you are God over all. You're with us. You will never leave us nor forsake us. Where we struggle, God, you will rescue us. I pray for each of us, Lord, that our eyes would be lifted to the hills from where our help comes, that we'd be comforted in knowing that you are for us, never against us, always working for our good and for your glory. Please bless each woman who came out today and let your word resonate deeply in their hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. So now we'll break into our small groups. So if you're new to the church and you don't have a small group yet, just find someone next to you and join their small group. Ladies who are members, if you see someone who doesn't have a group, welcome them in quickly. And Doxa girls, we're going to meet behind the fireplace. Mrs. Plank and I will be leading you all. So about 20 minutes, we will we'll discuss and then wrap up. All right, so
disperse.
Disperse.
Okay. Yeah, that's great. Yeah.